Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
Please turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at the beginning parts of Mark chapter 14 as we're coming to the close of our study in the book of Mark. And I want to start off as you're turning to that passage. I'm wondering how many of us, and I need you to raise your hand and participate a little bit. How many of us have been on a flight where there was a baby crying or there was a child who was very unruly that it kind of annoyed you just a little bit? Go ahead. Come on. Let's raise our hand. Okay. Wow. Majority of us. Okay. As you all probably know, God placed you there to work on your patience and see how your prayer life is. I hope you understand that. It is one of those things where it gets under your skin and you're thinking, oh, this is going to be a comfortable ride. I get to nap. I get to do all this stuff. And all of a sudden, nya, nya, and or like this kid is crying out for something. And you sit there like, Lord, why? But once again, God has a way to work on the areas of your life that he wants you to work on. And can I just say this? Because many of you are not parents. But there's another perspective on this. Because if you are a parent or you are a parent of now a child who's much older, they're adult now, you can remember back in that time where from a parent's perspective, it's not easy for them either. In fact, there's a sense of embarrassment. There's a sense of frustration, even annoyance with their kids. And it's a battle trying to get the kids to sit down and to listen and to be quiet and not disturb other people around us. So just, you need to understand as a parent, it's not easy and it hasn't been easy, even for Christina and I. It was hard when we traveled with our kids. And so what I wanted to do is show you this video. You have to understand, it was an 8-hour flight from Europe to New York, 8-hour flight. And there is this kid who was yelling. I mean, we're talking about, they interviewed the different passengers and they said, for 8 hours nonstop. And in my mind, I'm thinking, did he not take a break? They said, nonstop. And so this person, somewhere in this flight, decided, I'm going to record this. You know, back in the day when we were growing up, we don't have these phones and recording and stuff. So you just got to believe what we're saying. But now you have proof. So I want to show you this video of this kid who is going berserk. And then it caught news, wind of it on the news. And so they began to explain. They were asking the passengers what happened on this flight. So let's watch this together. The Lord wants you to deepen your patient level and your prayers. But like I said, you got to look at it from the perspective of even the parents. These are difficult times. What do you do? And one of the things that I would say is it's quite an adventure. I share this because I experienced this in my trip to Dubai. About 3-4 rows ahead of me, there was this kid who was going berserk. And I was sitting there, I'm like, okay, Lord, nothing happens by coincidence. You're trying to teach me patience, love. And I just said, Lord, I'm praying to you right now, so maybe you're deepening my prayer life. And it was quite an adventure because it wasn't the whole time, but you could just tell this kid was manipulating the parents because he wanted French fries. There's no French fries on the plane, dude. You know, in my mind, I'm like, you cannot get French fries here. But he goes, I want fries. And I was just sitting there. I'm like, Lord, do something. You know, you brought manna from heaven. You know, bring French fries from somewhere. It was quite an adventure. And I could just tell when I was looking around, many of the passengers were getting frustrated. They were getting annoyed. And it was in this moment the Holy Spirit actually kind of prompted me. It just kind of like spoke to me. And for whatever reason, it just brought me back to some of those early years when we had our kids. And not just on planes, but in different situations, even at restaurants where they were crying. And in my immaturity, I didn't know what to do. I was getting very frustrated. And my wife, always being the patient one, she's just trying to talk to them. And I'm like, it's not working. Let's send them to the bathroom. Time out. All that kind of stuff. And it is in that moment as I was remembering all this, it was as if God was bringing back like old film. He was bringing back all these memories. And that's when I realized, wow, Like, it's so easy to forget. It is so easy to forget that you were there and what the parents are going through, you went through. You forget about the feeling of embarrassment, the feeling of just like wanting to control your child in that moment. And the interesting part was, there weren't only young people who were getting frustrated, but you know who were getting the most frustrated? There were the older people. So either they were never married in their lives, or they got a divorce, or whatever the case may be, or they have forgotten that they were there in the same place at one time in their lives. I'm sharing this because I think in many ways, this is similar to us when it comes to the gospel. That Christ invites us to this incredible adventure of getting to know who He is. And we're so thankful in the beginning stages as we think about who Jesus is and all that He has done for us. And somewhere along the line as we live life, and sometimes we might even get involved in church and doing a lot of church things, we forget the simplicity of this gospel message about how Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a sacrifice on the cross. And so what begins to happen is we lose perspective. We begin to lose that sense of gratitude and thankfulness. We forget how sinful we are and how much we have fallen short of the glory of God, just like some of our friends and those people that we're surrounded by. That's why we get very judgmental as Christians. That's why we have the spiritual pride, thinking we're better than everyone else around us, when we still have such a long way to go. That's why I'm a firm believer in those hard conditions that we might be in. God sends different things just to remind us, you still have a long way to go. You still have a long way to go in trusting Me. You still have a long way to go in developing a Christ-like patience. You still have a long way to go in terms of learning how to love people. You can love lovable people, that's easy. But it's the unlovable people that test, do we genuinely love God's people? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, writes this: every Christian would agree that a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. Your spiritual health right now, it is proportional to your love for God. Which means that when we are not loving God, but we're loving the things of this world, we're loving ourselves more than anything else, then pretty much your spiritual health might need a checkup. That you might not be doing well. But here's the problem. There are many of us who hide our spiritual unhealth or unhealthiness by doing a lot of religious work. By doing all these things, going to all these meetings. Somehow we fool ourselves to think that we're doing well spiritually when in fact we're not. And that's why today I want to talk about this. To really bring us back to the simplicity of the gospel and what it means. And as we look into the story, we're going to talk about Judas. And there is a Judas in every single one of us, in our hearts. And so there needs to be some level of humility as we think about our relationship with Christ and where we are right now spiritually and how we want to take these steps of faith to keep on growing and loving Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so here's the one thing that I want to share with you. As we're on this adventure with Christ, we must recapture our love for Christ. We're on this journey, this venture that God has promised unto us that it's going to be abundant and full. But the problem is we lose that first love. We lose our love for Christ, so we need to recapture that in our lives. And I'm hoping that we can see that in Mark chapter 14. So there's two things that I'm going to highlight here as we talk about that we're on this adventure with Christ and how through it so that we can recapture our love for Christ. The first thing is this: we have to respond with generosity. As you're on this adventure with Christ, if you want to recapture your love for Christ, we got to talk about this idea of generosity. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1 through 11. And kind of tease this out in this passage in the beginning part here. Listen to what the Word of God says.
It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. We notice right away when we read in verse 1, that is 2 days before the Passover meal. And so what the religious leaders wanted to do was they wanted to kill Jesus. By this time in the gospel timeline, you realize that the people who hated Jesus the most were not the prostitutes, were not the sinful people, they were not the tax collectors, but they were the religious people, the religious establishment. They hated Jesus because what Jesus did was expose their hearts time and time again of their hypocrisy, about their external or veneer of the spirituality, but deep inside they were rotting. They were not doing well spiritually. They have forgotten the very reason why God chose them. And here is the Messiah as he has declared over a period of time, and they still refuse to receive him as the Messiah. So it's 2 days before this Passover meal, but the Jewish people, these religious leaders, they decided, let's not do anything now because there's going to be a riot, because already the popularity of Jesus began to grow. Then in verse 3 to 9, you will notice the famous story of this woman who anointed Jesus with this perfume. Now, this story is recounted both in the book of Matthew and also in the book of John. It was in Bethany, and you will notice that same story is told in these two books. Another thing you need to note is that some of you, if you know your Bible, there's another story of a woman, the sinful woman, who was anointing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Now, that is a different story and a different woman where she was anointing Jesus. But this story in the book of Mark is the same story in the book of Matthew and also in the book of John. So just something for you to note here. And we see that Jesus comes to the house of Simon the leper. Even though we don't know who he is, we can probably say that this man was healed of leprosy by Jesus. And so Simon invited Jesus to come into his home. And they wanted to celebrate the Passover meal. Now the question is this. Why is this story so important? Not only in this gospel timeline, but why is it important for us today, in 2023? There are two things that I'm going to highlight here that we'll notice from the story, which I think will help us to remember and remind us that we got to respond with generosity when it comes to recapturing our love for Christ. The first thing I want to talk about is the expense, the cost that's involved. We have to remember that this alabaster jar or flask of anointment, of pure nard, as it says here, is a perfume that was worth a whole year's wage. So if you want to put it in 2023, think about what is the average yearly wage for a common laborer, and that's how much this flask of perfume, this oil, ointment was placed in. So I want you to keep that image in mind. The reason why this pure nard of ointment was very expensive. It was because they had to extract the root to get the oil from places like India. And therefore, anything that costs a lot of money is because there's a longer process and it's more expensive to do that. That's why it was very, very expensive. Even though it was just a flask worth of an ointment, it costs a lot. Now, as I was thinking about this, I'm like, how do I help people to understand? Because even for myself, it's just hard to imagine that in a flask, just like this, it's a whole year's wage. So I started doing some digging. And ladies, I don't know what it is. We got to complain to the marketers and to the owners of these businesses. You know that they charge you a lot more for same thing for guys. You know that, right? So go ahead and protest and do whatever. But I was thinking, I go, well, are there expensive perfumes? Now, I know that there's some perfumes that are expensive, maybe about 800 Hong Kong dollars. There's some that are a lot more. I understand that. For men, it's around that price, especially if you want to get some of the better ones. And so I was just thinking, like, that's not a whole year's wage. So I started doing some digging, and guess what I found? I was shocked at some of the perfumes that you ladies wear. Now, I don't know if you wear it in this room here, but you got to go to a whole different class of society. But it's phenomenal how much it costs. So let me show you this first one. It's a Clive Christian No. 1 Imperial Majesty, right? Some of you are like, oh, I have that in my bedroom. Okay, but you see this, and I'm just thinking, it's such a small little bottle. Maybe the glass is made out of sapphire, or I don't know what it is, but you know, they got it from Tiffany's and, you know, all that. Do you know how much this costs? This perfume, ladies, right? Hold on. Some of you are like, I got it. I'm going to marry somebody who's going to get it. So this perfume costs $12,722 USD. And here's the catch. Here's the catch. Per ounce. $12,722. That's what some of you leave. You want to go out with me? Bam. Get me this. Now, that's crazy. That's a lot of money just for a perfume. But check this out. The number one right now, and it just has one name. It's this perfume right here. It's made by Schmuck. Now, I was thinking of some other bad things. But anyway, here's this perfume. And hold on to your seats. Everything I'm talking about is in U.S. dollars now. So you just times it by 8 or 7.75 if you're better at math. This 1 ounce of this perfume is $1.29 million. You can go ahead and Google it. You know, you could check it out later. Because I was checking it out. I'm like, oh my goodness, per ounce. So one spray is like, I don't know, it's like $100,000, right? I was just thinking to myself, wow, that's crazy. Now, why am I showing you this? Because for us, when we read this story, when we think about an alabaster flask of ointment, we don't register like the way we register. So do you know who else felt like what you just felt right now? You know who else felt that? The disciples and Judas. What you just felt is what Judas and the other disciples felt. It says here that there were some. But in John chapter 12, verse 4, it clearly states it was led by Judas. Judas was the one who says, oh my goodness, this alabaster ointment, this flask with ointment, why did she break it and put it on Jesus when we could have saved this or sold this and got so much more money and to then use it to help the poor? Listen to what it says in verse 4 and 5 in the Message translation. It says, some of the guests became furious among themselves. That's criminal. A sheer waste. This perfume could have been sold for well over a year's wage and handed out to the poor. They swelled up in anger, nearly bursting with indignation over her. They were so upset that in this apparent wasteful extravagance, because once again, this perfume could have been sold and the money that we gained from it, we could have given to the poor, which is a very good thing. At least we have to acknowledge, all of us in this room, it was a legitimate concern. Isn't that so wasteful? Isn't that too extravagant? But we notice here, what is it that Jesus teaches? And we'll see this later, but he talks about that she did a good thing, a beautiful thing. But here's the thing that I want you to understand as we talk about the expense of this. The reality is that this was coming out of a mouth of a person and some of these people who were hiding their own greed. I want you to let that settle in for a little bit. Because those of us who are believers, you know the rest of the story. Judas decides to betray Jesus for some money. So in his greed, he decided to betray the Son of God. And the person who was most felt offended was Jewish and some of these disciples. Why is this significant? The reason why is because they were hiding the very thing, the wickedness in their own hearts, so that they could appear righteous before everyone else. In fact, I'm going to use the 21st century terminology called virtue signaling. How many of you heard of virtue signaling? Not too many. That means you don't have any Western background, so listen very carefully. I'm going to define it for you, and I'm going to explain it to you, and you could call it whatever you want to, but I know that every single one of us can identify with this. Virtue signaling, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, defines it in this way. It is an attempt to show other people that you are a good person by expressing opinions that will be acceptable to others, indicating that one has virtue merely by expressing disgust or favor for certain political ideas or cultural happenings. The bottom line, to try to help us to understand virtue signaling, is when we say things in order to make ourselves look better than we really are, so that we will receive praise or acknowledgement for our own righteousness that we do not have. This is why when you virtual signal with people who share the same view, how do you normally feel? You feel very justified. So if you want to look at it, you could just be like, oh my God, can you imagine they do that all the time? They party so much. Look at them. That's why the people who had the same views would feel justified, because what we're signaling to people is, look at them and look at us. We don't do these things, but they do, so we're more righteous. But guess what? You might not go to parties. You might not lust physically or say things to people, but in your heart you do. You might appear generous, but deep in your heart, you're greedy. When you get those free coupons, when you get those Starbucks gift certificates, free. Pastor, let me buy you. I'm like, oh, wow, that's very generous of you. Yeah, let me buy it for you. Because it's free, because you got it for free. You're not generous. In fact, you're very greedy the way you spend money and the things that you do. But you want to appear generous. So you virtual signal in that way, by doing something that's not really true in your heart. And it's not just Christians. In fact, I would say anyone who holds a moral ground in anything are those people who virtual signal. That's why even though there are some irreligious people, they don't believe in Jesus, they don't believe in God, but some of them are moralistic. And let me give you some examples. Now, I'm going to be careful. I'm going to walk this fine line. I'm not criticizing. I'm just telling you what's happening. Those people who are vegetarians. I know we have some here. Please. I know. So here's the virtual signaling that kind of happens. You're going to eat that, really? Do you know that's an animal? Yeah, it was a cow. Because what they're saying is, I'm more virtuous than you because you don't understand the value of this animal, but I do. But look what you're doing. You're eating this animal. You're killing it. You're a horrible person. So look at me. I'm so righteous. Man, I'm going to get in trouble. But I'm not going to stop. Let me go over here, so just in case, you know, some people over there are offended. Okay. Oh, my God. You're not going to recycle? Like, you're a horrible person. You're ruining the whole environment of this world. Do you know how hard? Plastics cannot be recycled. Or it cannot be broken down. You should recycle that. Oh, my God. Pastor, why do you keep on drinking out of plastic water? I don't know either. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. This is what they give me. You should use a mug. So we should buy a filter here and filter the water, and then you drink it. Why are you using plastic? And all I can say is, I'm sorry, and I don't know. This is what they give me. So you got the recycling crusaders. I don't know why I would call them that, but that's what I call them. The list goes on and on. So you don't have to be a Christian to virtual signal, because why? Anything that you feel like you have a moral high ground on, you signal your virtuous kind of attitude or behavior compared to that person. Now, when you think about the gospel and what Christ has done for us, the question that I want to challenge us is, how do we respond? Because the way we should respond when you understand the gospel deeply is that we should be generous in everything that we do. Now, every time we talk about generosity, some of you are so conditioned, you always think about money. In fact, I would say this, money is time and time is money. I don't mind. I could give my money away, but the thing is this, time is very precious to me. So in the same way, I might not be greedy with material things in a sense, but think about this, I'm very greedy with my time. Who I give my time to, how I spend my time. Rather than being generous and to say, I want to sacrifice some of my time that I could use for rest or things that I enjoy, because if there's a person in need, I want to be able to minister to them. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not against rest. I'm not against enjoying going on vacations and enjoying yourself. Those things are good things. But there are seasons, there are moments when God will stretch you, when you might not be able to get a lot of sleep, when you might want to give a little extra of your time so that other people can get blessed. And this is the problem, because here's Judas, one of the greediest guys, because he's going to later betray Jesus for some sum of money. But he is now virtue signaling by saying, oh my goodness, what a waste. That could have been sold to the poor, or could have been sold in the money given to the poor. There's a Judas in every single one of us. Not only the expense, but I want you to see the expectation. And this is where the lesson comes home, that Jesus is trying to help us to see that when we want to recapture our love for him, that we have to respond with generosity. It was customary. This is where you have to note this. That's why it's powerful if you understand the cultural background. It is customary to anoint the head of an important guest that enters into your home, especially during these festive meals. And so this woman who came here with like almost no shame, she extravagantly anointed Jesus. So here's Simon, and then the other story about the sinful woman. You will notice that they did not even do the basic courtesy of expectations of what you're supposed to be doing. In fact, they were just upset that she wasted all this money. And that's why Jesus saw her heart. Because by her extravagantly offering and sacrificing something that is that expensive, What she is now signaling to Jesus is my love for you and my devotion for you is priceless. The symbol here is amazing because why? In the Jewish tradition, kings and priests were the ones who were anointed with oil for the service to God. So in verse 8, we see that Jesus, recognizing what's happening in that room, referred to this anointing or this anointing of oil on him as the preparation for his burial because he is the king and he is the priest. This is why Jesus rebuked those who were criticizing her and said that it was a beautiful thing. The word beautiful has this connotation of noble or good. Because she is worshiping me. She is expressing her love and devotion. That's how he saw this expression of extravagance to other people. But to him, he saw it as a worship unto. From this woman to him. And then in verse 10 and 11, we notice that Judas went to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus. How about us this morning? I'm just wondering, when you think about the gospel and your salvation, how do you normally respond? Is it just something, I grew up in the church and I know this? Or do you genuinely understand the price that was paid for you? And therefore, everything in your life is now just a thank you to God. So my time, my treasures, my talents, it's not mine. And I want to expend it and I want to use it for the glory of God. Everything that I have, everything that I own, it's not mine. I want to use it for God. See, here's the problem. I think for many of us, we know what's in your heart by your actions. You can say you love God. You can say you love people. You can say you're all about the kingdom of God. But let me challenge you with this. But when we look at your actions and what you do or do not do, that should be more revealing and telling. But here's the tricky part. Some of us do all these things to look spiritual, but deep in our hearts, we're greedy, self-centered. We live for ourselves. We're pursuing after the things of this world. We want to find success, not in the way God defines it, but the way the world defines it. So by if you have this by this age or this kind of job, then you feel more important and somehow it builds up your identity and your self-confidence rather than letting the gospel define you, that you know that you're loved, you're forgiven, and that you're accepted and you're cherished by God and you're known by God. Instead of understanding those things, here you are doing all these religious things, but deep in your heart, that is not where you're at. You want to recapture your love for Christ? You got to get back to some of the simple things. And the simplicity of it is simply this. God has been generous to you. And out of that gratefulness, as God has forgiven you, He has loved you, and it was at a tremendous price, then now you're just simply saying, God, in view of all your mercies, I offer myself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Because this is my spiritual act of worship. I'm wondering if people can tell how rich and abundant the gospel is by looking at your life. I pray that people will see that this coming Sunday, next week, that we have such a generous God. He has been generous to us. And so here, we want to bless you. Let's not portray a stingy God, because God is a generous God. That's why every single act that is done in a pure heart. Now, of course, it's always laced with our own motives and all that stuff. But as best as you can, as you pray and ask God to purify your heart, as we serve, as we give, as we're generous to other people, not because in this Asian culture, you do this for me, I'm going to do this for you. But you do it because Jesus loved you and now you're just responding in generosity. What would happen literally in this world if we have more believers in Jesus Christ who will live that way? So we must respond with generosity if we are to recapture our love for Christ. The second point I want to close with this is that not only must we respond with generosity, but we must remember with humility. We must remember with humility. I'm going to read verse 12 through 25, and this is the last section that I want us to kind of take in, because the story then progresses after we see Judas going to betray Jesus. Starting from verse 12. And on the first day of the unleavened bread, When they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, The teacher says, Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room finished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples sent out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and said to him one after another, Is it I? And he said to them, It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, Take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. I want to talk about just remembering what Jesus has done for us with humility. See, the Passover meal was supposed to be eaten on Thursday, 2 days before the actual Sabbath. And it was immediately followed by a festival of unleavened bread. Now, you need to understand this. This will give you a little bit of Jewish history and the celebration of this meal. So the significance of this celebration is that it is to commemorate the Jewish people's freedom from being liberated and delivered from the slavery of Egypt. Now, some of you might not know this story very well. I don't have time to elaborate on it, but you can look at this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15 through 20, and it explains a little bit about this meal. Because in this celebration of the meal, they were supposed to remember what Christ has done, what God has done, and ultimately pointing to Christ. I shared this some time back, but I'm going to share it again so that you understand this. The reason why they call it a Passover is because the last curse or the last judgment, the plague that was going to come to Egypt, was that the firstborn of every single person born in Egypt was going to die. Whether it's a son or a daughter, the firstborn was going to die. But this is what God said. He said to sacrifice this lamb, and from the blood, take the blood and put it over the doorpost of your home. So when this plague goes throughout the city, they will see the blood and it will pass over and it will not harm your firstborn. That's why it is called the Passover. Not only that, but hopefully those of you who have any kind of Christian background, that should ignite your brain because you realize there's a lot of symbolism in that. Because Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. And because he was slain, he died on the cross, his blood was shed. Now we, under the wrath of God, he should kill us. But because we put our trust in Jesus Christ, now the wrath of God will pass over us and not harm us because we trust in Jesus Christ. So that's why the Jewish people would celebrate this every single year, the festival of the unleavened bread, which they will then eat of this in this Passover meal 2 days before on a Thursday, and they will then follow by a festive celebration of this bread. Now, with that little bit of history, they just simply call it the Jewish Passover feast. So it has two parts to it. Now, in verse 13 through 16, we say that Jesus was prepared for this Passover feast. He was telling them, this is what's going to happen. You got to go to this person, tell this person that the master is getting ready for the Passover meal. You go to this room. And so he already prepared. He knew. And that's why he told the disciples to go ahead and do that. And then in verse 18, Jesus says something that probably shocked the disciples. He says that one of them will betray him. And the interesting part is the one who is dipping the bread in the dish, he predicted will be the one that's betraying Jesus. Now, I want you to put yourself in this situation. And when you just read the story, like, that's easy. The first person to put that noodle, the dumplings, you know, in their mouth, they're going to betray me. So you're like, ha-ha, it's you. But that's not how it goes. They don't have this lazy Susie where they spin around and, you know, try to get the dish on the other side. They will all recline at the table, and there was a main dish, kind of like a hummus, if you want, or maybe, you know, chicken curry. I don't know. They would have this dish, and they will all have this bread, and they will all dip relatively at the same time. It's not like, oh, you go first, please. Oh, no, you go first. They would all dip into this dish with the bread, and they would eat of it. So now, you're going to be thinking, I just dipped that bread in the dish. Is it I? Same with the next disciple. I just dipped the bread in the dish. Is it I? I hope your mind is kind of imagining the scenario. Everyone dipped their bread in this dish. Therefore, they did not know who will be the one who will betray Jesus. But Jesus knew. And who else knew? Judas knew. The significance of the story is that whenever you break bread in this way, sharing a meal, it was very important back in this time. Because you are now entering into this covenant and say, I trust you. It's a special friendship when you share a meal in this way during this time. That's why if a person betrays that other person, we're talking about it would be really bad. Not only a violation of trust, but you would break that covenant. It was only later that the disciples realized it was Judas. Especially for some of them when they were with Jesus in the Gethsemane and they realized Judas came and he was the betrayer. This is the part I want you to think about that I think will really humble all of us. Jesus knowing that it was going to be Judas who will betray him. If you look into the book of John, Jesus in the upper room washed everyone's feet. How would it have been like, Peter, just don't do anything stupid when I die, all right? Thomas, stop doubting. See you, Judas. And, you know, that's what I think I would have done, knowing my own small little heart, knowing that this person is going to betray me, betray my trust. Because trust is important. But can you imagine he washed Judas's feet knowing that he was going to betray Jesus. So here's a thought. And I want to put it in our lives. In any moment, God could destroy us. When we live in sin, when we rebel against God, He is right and justified to destroy us. Because He's perfect. He's holy. But it's almost as if God is giving us an opportunity to repent and to turn from our ways. It is just like God who in his loving way does not shame us. Because Jesus could have been like, you all dipped into this dish, didn't you? But you know who it is? It's him. Everyone would have been like, and they would have probably jumped on him. You better not betray Jesus. But even then, Jesus was protecting the identity of Judas. That's the love of God. That in his loving ways, that he is so patient with you and he's so patient with me, that he wants us to repent of our ways so that our hearts can realize that we have drifted away. We have fallen away or we're slipping away. Because we're chasing after so many things of this world, and here's God, instead of destroying us, he is patient with us. so that we can understand the love of the Father. And our hearts will be broken and softened. And we can say, God, forgive me. And I believe in this forgiveness that can only be given to me through Jesus Christ. In verse 22 to 25, we see the institution of the Lord's Supper. It's called communion because you're communing with God in this meal, because it's significant because you're entering into covenant. It is also, in other traditions, it's called a Eucharist. That Greek word Eucharist, it means to give thanks. So every single time there's communion or the Lord's Supper, it is an opportunity to give thanks because you're doing this in remembrance. I don't know if you were able to tell, but we have communion this morning. And we're going to remember. And we're going to remember with humility that God could have destroyed us, but he gave his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. And out of that gratitude, not only are we generous with everything that we have, but with humility, we are grateful for what he has done. As I mentioned earlier, the Passover meal was eaten and the head of the household would then explain the meaning of this meal. We Jewish people, we were slaves in Egypt. But God came and he delivered us and the wrath of God passed over us. So we're grateful now as the people of God. They will tell the story before the meal. Every single time they will do this. They will recount their stories on social media. Some of you didn't get it, but we want to encourage you to share your testimony in the weeks to come. Why? Because by retelling the story, they will remember God's faithfulness. They will remember God's love. We were slaves in Egypt. We should have died, but that plague passed over us, and now we're alive. He changed Pharaoh's heart so that he will let the people of God go. He crossed the Red Sea. He split the Red Sea so we could cross over. And the reason why this is significant, that Jesus did this at this time, is because now he is explaining, as the head of this group of people, he is explaining that there's a new understanding of this Passover meal, because he is now foreshadowing and predicting that he is going to be the Lamb of God, and then the wrath of God is going to pass over them, and then through that, they will have everlasting life, true freedom. That's why the bread represented his body. That's why the blood or the juice or the grape wine represented his blood. These are two symbolic things that they had no clue. They thought it was like, oh, the bread of the unleavened bread. Oh, yeah, the wine, that's what we drink. But Jesus now gave new meaning because the bread represents his body that was going to be sacrificed on the cross. The Jews represented the blood that was going to be shed for them for the forgiveness of sins. And he was going to make the sacrifice once and for all. Now, you need to understand, every year when this time comes, they would always have to go and kill a lamb and sacrifice this animal. But what Jesus was predicting was, I'm going to be the sacrifice once and for all. That's why when he died on the cross, he says, it is finished. All the religious and ceremonial things, it is done. That I am the ultimate Lamb of God, and my blood will forever remove the sin in your life. And that's why when he was instituting the communion, instead of going through the whole process of killing an animal and spilling the blood, as we put our faith in him, as we remember what he has done, what it does is reminds us of the gospel message. That's why Jesus says to do this in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 25. Let me just read this, and I want you to read the highlighted yellow with me. It says this. For this is Apostle Paul speaking. He says, for I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He goes on and it says, in the same way as he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
So by us taking the communion, we are doing this in remembrance of what he has done. And it should humble us to think about the sacrifice that Jesus has made for sinful people like us. So every single time we take the communion, that is what we're thinking about. The body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. We think about the cross. But it doesn't stop there. As we remember that, we realize the story doesn't end with death. Jesus on the third day rose again from the dead. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen? Amen. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. That's why when we put our trust in him, that now we have new life and eternal life. That's why we do it in remembrance of him. How about us? When you think about the gospel, when you think about your story and where you were and where you are now, does it humble you? Are you grateful? I hope you are. And whatever it takes, whatever thing that God will use to remind us of this gospel, I pray that he will do it. I pray that when you serve next Sunday, and when you see some of these marginalized people, I hope some of you will be thinking, that could have been me, or that should have been me. Why am I blessed? Why do I have the things that some of these people don't have? I don't know either. It's just the grace of God. When you think about other people worshiping other gods, and here you are, you have the opportunity where God afforded to you, where you can understand the gospel. It's not what you have done. It's what Jesus revealed himself to you. He has chosen you, predestined you. And why? Were you the smartest in your whole class? Were you the best looking in your whole region? What is it about you that caused you for God to look upon you and to save you? Because when we look at our own hearts, we have Judas in our hearts. We're greedy, we're sinful. We want to betray others, and that's what we do. And here is God saying, I still love you, and I forgive you. That's why as we're on this adventure with Christ, we have to recapture our love for Christ. And I hope as we talked about these passages that you realize that it really comes out of this response in generosity with our time, our money, our praise, everything we have, just generosity, our love. May we be generous. And may we always remember with humility that it's not because what we deserve, but what he has done. If I just can give you a couple things to think about as we get ready for this coming week, and especially for this coming next Sunday for City Serve. First of all is this. Just acknowledge Jesus in everything with thanksgiving. And if I could just encourage you, make this a habit. See, this is the saddest part. There are now psychologists and neuropsychologists and doctors who are finding out that people who are thankful and grateful, they live longer, they're healthier. We should have known that already. We don't need science to back that up. The Bible talks about it. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving. All throughout, you see the scriptures. Even Psalm, if you don't believe me, how many times it talks about give thanks to the Lord. Some of you, what comes out of your mouth is complaint. I would not be surprised if some of you are unhealthy. I would not be surprised if some of you have insomnia. I would not be surprised if some of you are struggling with anxiety. It's a mindset. You've been trained to think like that because your mom is anxious. Your dad produces that in you. But you don't blame people. Say, I have full control of my attitude. So every single morning you wake up, if you can just acknowledge Jesus in everything and with thanksgiving, just say, Jesus, thank you for this. I'm alive. I have life. I don't know about tomorrow, but I just know I have 24 hours or just today. Thank you. If anything good happens, it's not because of you. If they mess up the order and you get free food, thank you, Jesus. If you get a bonus, if you get a promotion, it's not because you're such an awesome worker, because it could have gone either way. So God, this is not so that I could upgrade my lifestyle.
thank you for giving me so much already, but now you're giving me more so I could bless other people and be generous. Just acknowledge Jesus in everything with thanksgiving. It's going to change your life because you remember with humility the gospel. And now you are responding with generosity because of the gospel. That's how you recapture your love for Christ. Second thing is, affirm our need for the gospel. Every single day when you mess up, every single day when you get angry, every single day when you have a bad day, just affirm your need for the gospel to simply say, Jesus, I need you. Thank you for the cross. I need that cross right now. Some of us, we fail to just affirm our need for God. We somehow think we're God. We're in control. We're not. Affirm the gospel in your life. That in your sinfulness, that God should have destroyed you, but he saved you. He flacked you. Those of us who are new, you have, what is that? That he has forgiven you. He has loved you. He has accepted you. He cherishes you. And that you are known by him. That's all we need. If you could deeply understand it, you will no longer struggle with insecurity. I guarantee it. You'll stop being a people pleaser if you deeply understand this. Because when you are a people pleaser, you want other people's approval. But here the gospel says, you are accepted. You are approved. You are loved from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if you don't get it from your roommate, you don't get it from that boss, it doesn't matter. Because God, through Jesus Christ, he has accepted you. So you don't need to try to please all these other people. And when the camera's on you, you know, awkward, you know, it's like, oh my God. But you can start doing crazy stuff. Why? Because even if people are like, Mayan, you look foolish. I will be a fool for Christ. Amen? See, that's why I know when someone understands the gospel, it's just the way they live. It's just different. It's different. Because he called us from darkness out of that into his marvelous light. That we were once condemned, but now there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why those who understand the gospel deeply are the most secure, more at peace, the most loving people that you will meet. And lastly, appreciate Christ through a life of generosity. I don't know about you, but the natural response of just feeling grateful is, you appreciate people. And one way to appreciate Jesus and all that he's doing in your life is just be generous with your whole life, your time, your treasure, your talents. I pray that our church will be a church that's known as the most generous people. And once they find out our average age, they'll be like, what? How do these college students have any money? They don't. But whatever they do have, because it's amazing. So many of these pastors and people that I meet, they're like, oh my God, your website, your social media, you know? They believe that we have staff, like paid staff to do all that stuff. Because that's what some of these other churches have. I'm like, nope. It's poor college students because they don't give money, but they give their time. Some of you who are single adults, I give my time and my money. That's why I love our church. I love our church. I brag about you guys all the time. Whenever I travel, I meet people, and they always make different comments because they're checking us out. I love bragging about our church. And everyone thinks I'm 40-something with my hat on, so praise God. I go, how can you not be youthful when you have so many young people who love Jesus? And everything that we produce, as we do things with as best as we can with excellence, they're just blown away. And I said, because people are experiencing the gospel and it's changing their lives, that's why they're secure. They're willing to lay down their lives for Jesus. They want to go to some of the hardest places. They want to preach the gospel. They want to go into the city and serve it, love it. Some of you have never used a Sunday. You use the Sunday to sleep in and not come to church, that's for sure. But some of you have never used a Sunday to serve the city. This is going to be your first time. I pray that you'll be so blessed that God will bless your socks off. Sorry, that's a colloquial phrase. He will just bring joy to your heart. That you'll be, you know why they call it blow your socks off? Because you know when things are like the roller coaster, like your everything just falls off. So that's where you just blow your socks off. Just out of this world. I pray that God will do that this coming Sunday. Oh man, I'm so excited about what he's going to be doing. Get to know some of the people in our church. Some of you will never interact with them normally. There's some older people, some younger people. Get to know them. They're going to be from different campuses, different life stages, different life groups. Get to know them. There's going to be some people from other churches. Get to know them. We're one in Christ. Be able to share the love of Christ. You don't have to shove down the gospel in their throats and just like repent. If we see that, we'll kind of kindly pull you out and say, hey, we'll put you in a corner somewhere and just pray for us, okay? But just love on people the way Jesus loved on you. Serve people the way Jesus served you. Because love people. Serve people, serve people. If you've been served, you want to serve others. If you've been loved, you want to love others. So let's come with this sense of gratitude, thankfulness. Let's affirm the gospel in our lives. And let's just start appreciating everything about life. Yes, I know some of you are struggling. Things are hard. But if you could find the gem, the diamond in that rough, in that difficulty, man, you're going to be one of the greatest witnesses for Jesus Christ. Don't glorify him at the end when God works it all out. There's no glory in that. It's in the middle. It's in that difficulty when you don't know if you can trust, but you cry out to God and you give praise to God. That's where the glory is. It's in the middle. Give him praise when things are hard. God will be honored.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.